Amen. Well, let's please turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 39, verse 6. And for those that are just joining us, we have been going through the first 9 chapters of the book of Jeremiah, and then we skipped to chapter 38 last week, and plugging holes in our DVD series, and we did 38, 39, where Jeremiah was saved from being killed. As a prophet, he prophesied to the king of Israel, prophesied to the leaders of the land, and they considered him a traitor because he was saying the sins of the nation had reached the point where God was going to judge the nation by being destroyed by Babylon. And they considered him a traitor for telling his nation, you're done. If you surrender to Babylon, you live. If you don't surrender, you'll likely die. And you'll certainly be conquered in either case. And so then they threw him into a cistern. There was an Ethiopian eunuch who went to the king after this meeting and said, King, we cannot kill the prophet. And so the Ethiopian eunuch was given permission by the king to go rescue Jeremiah, who had been lowered into the mire of what is believed to be a dungeon out of a cistern. You know, they had turned an empty cistern into a dungeon. And then the king said to Jeremiah one more time, Jeremiah, please tell me, what's really going to happen? And Jeremiah said, King, if you surrender, you live. You fight Babylon, you die. And if you surrender, even the city will be spared. And so we see here that God is constantly appealing for us to do what's right. And the king says, I'm afraid of people. Therefore, I am not going to listen to God. And I would say that a good chunk of the people who will end up dying in their sins, rejecting God's salvation plan, are going to die because they cared more about what people thought than what God had promised through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what happens to the king. He ends up, because of the fear of what the people would do if he surrendered to Babylon, surrendered to God's salvation plan, he decided to continue his trying to repel King Nebuchadnezzar's armies. The armies breach the wall. They come in. They destroy. They haul. He tries to sneak out of the city. The king catches him, and that's where we pick up our story where we left off last week. In Jeremiah 39:6, it says, Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah. You know, the armies of Nebuchadnezzar caught King Zedekiah and his sons trying to flee over to Jordan. Killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. The king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. The very things that they were willing to rebel against God to try and keep, their party houses, the things that they considered so important, were burned, destroyed. King Zedekiah's hope, if I surrender to Babylon, my children will never be king. If I get defeated, they won't be king. They'll be in Babylon as captives, as slaves. Well, what does it matter? He watched his children all lined up and all slaughtered by Nebuchadnezzar. And then to make sure that that picture of his sons being slaughtered stayed in his mind forever, they put out his eyes. It was the last things that he saw. And they'd do it different ways back then. They'd either take a hot iron and just, you know, bring it up and burn the eyes, or they'd put a rope, tie a knot in a rope and just roll it up in your eyelid and make you just get rid of your eyeballs that would come out afterwards. I say that because when we read this is the reality of the horrors that can come upon people that reject God and they hold on to what they hope. Only when God's word says the world is going to pass away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. And we get deceived into thinking somehow the world is going to have something to offer, and deceived to the point that we know the world, its drunkenness, its pleasures, it's not even possible it's going to be able to offer those things to eternity. But we consider the temporary things, we're deceived sometimes into thinking the temporary things are more important than the eternal promises. And then when reality comes, see the horrors of him watching his sons killed, having his eyes put out, however they did, is nothing compared to when people will stand before God and he will say, you rejected my Jesus, you rejected my salvation plan. everything that you considered so important in life to reject my salvation plan. Your drunkenness, your parties, your immorality, your friends, your buddies that you wanted to go to hell with, you're going to get your wish. But it's not going to be like you think. It's going to be bad, just like it was very bad for Zedekiah. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city and those who defected to him with the rest of the people who remained. But Nebuzaradan, not to be confused with Nebuchadnezzar by reading it too quick, he's basically the head general. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah the poor people who had nothing and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Now we're going to find out by reading between the lines carefully that Jeremiah is captured. Remember last week, Jeremiah is pulled out of the cistern mire dungeon, but he had to stay in the courtyard of the prison. King Zedekiah would have thought, that's the last place I knew that Jeremiah was. He snuck out of the town. He knows that everybody in Jerusalem was killed except for these captives that are being taken by Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuzaradan. But what we find out later on is that Jeremiah survived. He was not run through with a sword, but the Babylonians apparently didn't know who he was, and they took him in chains, and they're heading Jeremiah off to Babylon along with the rest of the captives. And the only thing they left behind are probably the lame, the poor, the people that were not going to be left behind to leave a problem for Babylon and the governor that they were going to set up, which we find out in this chapter is Gedaliah. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look after him and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you. Now, this is what I think, not what I know. I think that when Babylon, you know, Nebuchadnezzar captured, his troops captured Zedekiah. Zedekiah and the king of Babylon probably had a very detailed talk. And I would imagine that, you know, the people that had already been defecting to Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar's army would have been saying, why are you defecting? Well, I'm defecting because this Jeremiah has told our people, if we defect, we live. If we fight, we die. And I want to believe the word of God. And so there would have been just a few. Just like there's just a few people that, if I defect to Jesus, if I give up my own life, my own plans of life, my own pleasures, my own desires, even my own family, and I defect to Jesus, then I will have everlasting life. And there was a prophet that told me that I needed to do that. And so I have listened, you know, for them it was Jeremiah saying, get to Babylon, they went. And so Nebuchadnezzar was probably going, I wonder who this Jeremiah guy is. And he would have had the same conversation with Zedekiah. And Zedekiah would have said, oh yes, he's been going at it for decades, warning us, told us you were coming way back before it happened. He was telling us that you were coming. He told us that it was a sin against all of our sins and the things that we were doing, worshiping the idols of the nations around us. He would have heard the whole thing. And we're going to find out for sure that somehow they found all this information out, if not from Zedekiah himself, from the others that had defected. And so we see here that Nebuchadnezzar has respect for the word of God. He has a respect for the prophets. He has more respect for the prophets of Israel than Israel does. Israel wants to kill the prophet. Nebuchadnezzar tells his generals, make sure you let this guy go and do whatever he tells you to do. Isn't that amazing? And in a way, we see the same thing. Israel rejected the prophet Jesus for the most part. Most, you know, the early church was all Jews. But for the most part, it's us Gentiles respecting the Jewish Messiah and receiving his salvation plan. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent four guys of the Babylonian army and all the king of Babylon's chief officers. So this is a very big deal. He sends the captains. He's probably sending, go find this guy. Go find him. Make sure you don't run him through with the sword if he's going too slow, because he's 60 years old about right now. And the king of Babylon's chief officers, then they sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison, which was the last known location. See, that's where Zedekiah would have known he left him, but he's not there, we're going to find out. But the story shortens in verse 14 to say, and committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should take him home so he dwelt among the people. So there's a little bit that goes in between the story here, and that, you know, at the comma, there's some other information that we're going to get later on in the text. And so they did end up finding him. They did send him to Galilee, and he stayed with the people. And so meanwhile, verse 15, meanwhile, and I'm going to say in context, before Babylon had breached the walls of the city, you know, so it's going back in time meanwhile, to give us an important piece of info, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Abed-Melech, which means servant of the king. His name meant servant of the king. He was the servant of Zedekiah. For those that were here last week, this is the Ethiopian eunuch servant who had saved Jeremiah's life last week by going to the king and saying, we can't let Jeremiah stay down in that cistern in the mire. He will die. I know, king, you let the nobles go stick him down there to kill him. But please, king, the nobles aren't around right now. Please don't do this. And the king says, go ahead, go rescue him. Because the king was too afraid to tell the nobles when they said, we want to kill him. He was too afraid to tell them no, because they figured they would kill him and kill Jeremiah. But he knew to do what was right. Is there somebody here today that knows what to do? They know what is right to do. Surrender to Jesus. And I'm going to say, if you're a Christian, surrender to Jesus in an area of your life that you know the enemy in the world still has a hold on you. And then you don't? Or if you're not a believer, do you know what to do? Do you know what's right to do? Surrender your life to Jesus Christ and receive the gift of everlasting life, and to believe in him, and that you're too afraid to do what's right. I tell you, I beg you, on the authority of the scriptures of the word of God, fear not the world. As Jesus said, don't fear them that have power over this body, what they can do to this body, but rather fear him who has power over both soul and spirit. In hell, he can send us to hell, or he can send us to heaven by what he's done for us. He is the only one we are to fear. This Ethiopian eunuch who had come to Israel because he wanted to believe in the God of Israel had more courage than the king of Israel. And at great hazard of his own life, he went, he hiked out of Jerusalem 12 miles on the road. King, you're judging here over by Bethlehem. Can I quickly go hike the other 12 miles back and go rescue Jeremiah out of this cistern before he dies in the mire? You ever hike 24 miles? It's not easy to do. And he was probably having to blitz it to get there and get back before Jeremiah died. And he's blitzing on a road that people could see him. They could see him. And what are you doing? I'm trying to rescue Jeremiah. Oh, you mean the people, the one that we tried to kill? We'll kill you. With great courage, go speak to this great, courageous Ebed-Melech, who had more courage than the king of Israel, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in that day before you. You will see Babylon coming just as I've been saying, but this is God speaking to him, but I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. He took great courage to go rescue Jeremiah. Jeremiah gets out of the cistern, and then Ebed-Melech is probably sitting there going, man, I wonder if that was a good idea. Who else saw that? Who else knows what I just did? Who else knows that Jeremiah is no longer rotting in the cistern to death? And what Jeremiah and God is saying, because you took courage, the disaster is going to come, but God will watch over you and spare you. Guess what? Disaster is coming to this world. And even if our bodies succumb to that disaster, that the disaster is not coming to the souls of those who trust in Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Do you believe that in every way? Do you believe that to the depths of your soul? Because it's the truth if you believe in Jesus. It's not the truth if you don't. Because your only hope if you don't believe in Jesus is that you're somehow going to have a really wonderful life in this life, and then, by golly, you're going to go argue with Jesus when you die. You want to go argue with Jesus when you die? Let me tell you, you'll lose, and it'll be too late. So he'll deliver you from the men that you're afraid, for I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Really, in a spiritual sense, that's what God will be saying to us. Because you trusted in my son, Jesus, the world will not have you. The enemy will not have you. Because you turned away from the things of the world and you believed in Jesus Christ, my son has you, and no one can pluck you out of his hand. And you're going to spend eternity in heaven with a God who loves you. And that's why it says in Revelation 21, verse 5, it says, Jesus saying, I am the Alpha, the Omega. By the way, in Isaiah, it says that only God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. But see, we see Jesus ascribing it to himself because he is God. The beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, it's interesting, getting it in my mind, what's number one to God? Number one in that list of things that's sending people into the lake of fire. Cowardly. He says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral. We normally just emphasize the immorality and murders and things like that. But God looks at it as the cowardly. The king, Zedekiah, was cowardly. Do you want to go down as being one of those that are cowardly? Again, I want to emphasize this because the winds of persecution against Christians is blowing in this country. If you haven't been paying attention, it's coming. It's coming in the world against God's people everywhere. And so if in these days of ease we are worried about what people think, what's going to happen when it might cost you your freedom? When it might cost you the things you own, you think you own? What are you going to do then? And courage is something that is not, it's not, you don't go take a course on courage. You get it on your knees. When you surrender to Jesus Christ and you learn it and you get discipled in it, by learning to put your trust in him and even putting the song into your heart, though none go with me, still I will follow. The cross before me, the world behind me. And that we have to purpose in our heart now that nothing is more important than sticking to, worshiping and adoring God's rescue plan, our Jesus. And the things of the world that tempt us away from that mission are things that are ultimately going to burn and perish. So God had made a promise to this Ethiopian eunuch that his courage was going to spare his physical life, but we have promises from God that our courage to follow Jesus will spare our eternal souls. Chapter 40, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. After Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah. See, he didn't let him go from his captivity in the jail inside of Jerusalem. He let him go from a city in Ramah, which is on the way to, it's on the path heading up towards Babylon. When he had taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah, who were carried away captive to Babylon. So the way I picture it in my mind is the Babylonians breached the wall, slaughtered almost all the people. Jeremiah is a 60-year-old man that's, you know, skin and bones along with the rest of the people in Israel because they were under siege by the Babylonians and they were starving to death. He didn't look like much of a threat. They didn't run him through. They slapped the chains on him, probably not figuring out this is a courtyard of the jail, and so who is this guy? They slapped the chains on him, and him along with however many hundreds are being taken off to Babylon or in a line, going, chained up, heading to Babylon. At the same time that's happened, you know, cowardly King Zedekiah has snuck through his secret little place in the wall to go run to Jordan and leave his people that because he didn't obey God, they're all being slaughtered. And he's running away. Babylon's army captures him, takes him up to a far city where Nebuchadnezzar is. He hears all this thing. Nebuchadnezzar sends the order to his generals. You go find this Jeremiah guy, and he was at the jailhouse. You go take him, and you let him go into Gedaliah's care. They get there to where Jeremiah was, and people say, he ain't here, man. I think he got hauled off with the rest of the people. So they finally find him. And Nebuzaradan finds him in this crowd of people. And, you know, I actually thought about, I wonder what it was like for Jeremiah. All those captives would have known him. He had, for decades, been preaching out in the open in front of everybody in Jerusalem. And he would have been led away in chains. Even though he was a prophet serving God, he's being led away in chains just like all the rest of them. I wonder how the discussion went. You know, my experience in life is it's very hard for people to say they were wrong or apologize or whatever else. I hope it's not that way in your families. I hope you men apologize to your wife when you're wrong and your, you know, wives to the husbands and children, because it is something we should do. But I wonder if they said, Jeremiah, we're so sorry. We're so sorry we didn't listen to you. We're so sorry that we mocked you and scorned you and spit upon you and whatever else we did to you because you were telling us the truth. And now here we are, all bound, just like you told us. But why are you bound? He says, you know what? Whatever the Lord says, previous months earlier, many years earlier, another king was going to kill him. And he said, you know what? If you're going to kill me, go ahead. If that's what you're going to do. But know this, you kill me today, you're killing an innocent man who just told you the truth. And so here you can see Jeremiah's attitude. And this is something I'm trying to just even put in my own mind for the New World Order coming. The New World Order is coming in the same way Babylon's coming. I want to be a little bit like Jeremiah. My life is in God's hands. And whatever the future holds, I want to be at peace with that. I want to be at peace and not worry about what's going on. I see Jeremiah is not caring. He probably didn't say, you know, I'm Jeremiah the prophet. I mean, I'm not with these people. I mean, just let me go. I don't see that that's what he was doing. I think he was just saying, God, okay, you want me to witness to these people as we go away to Babylon? I'll try and refrain from saying, I told you so, because it really wasn't me. I might tell them, you told them so, and they didn't listen, so what are they going to do now? But I'm just going to rest in you. And then verse 1, when it starts, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, what we're going to see in all of 40 and 41, 42 is these are the words of the Lord that we're going to see coming from Jeremiah after Babylon has destroyed them. And the captain of the guard, verse 2, took Jeremiah and said to him, the Lord your God has pronounced this doom on this place. Now the Lord has brought it and has done just as he said, because you people... These are idol worshippers, by the way, saying this. These are Babylonian, Gentile, idol-worshipping, party-going, you know, haters of God. Because you people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed His voice. Therefore, this thing has come upon you. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing that these Babylonians actually see that they're a tool in God's hands to bring judgment upon the people that are supposed to be the witness people of God. And they understand the consequences of sin. They understand the consequences of disobeying the word of God better than the Israelis did. And it's very similar to today. And, you know, we can sit there as Gentiles and see the horrors that are coming upon the nation of Israel. We talked about it in our men's breakfast yesterday. You know, how this New World Order thing is putting its grip around these 6 million Jews in Israel today. And the horrors that they're experiencing about being tried for war crimes, for simply defending their people and all this other stuff. But see, there's sin in their camp. There's sin in Israel. They're rebelling against God. They're doing all the things the Western world. They're going to have troubles ahead. The only thing that's going to save them is God's promises that He made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that He would never allow them to be completely destroyed. It's only His promises, because they are heading down the same path of sin that was happening during the days of Jeremiah. But He will preserve them, but there's great trouble that lies ahead, and indeed for the whole world that's in rebellion against God's plan. Verse 4, now look, I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come. And I will look after you. But if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, remain here. See, all the land is before you. Wherever it seems good and convenient for you to go, go there. Stay in Israel. Look around. There's not many people anymore. You can take over whatever croplands you want because there's nobody here. or you can come with us to Babylon. And I thought about Jeremiah, if he went through the process mentally, he probably would have said, well, if I go to Babylon, I've already prophesied we're going to be there 70 years. Daniel's going to read my writings in the future, and he's going, oh, so Jeremiah said 70 years we're going to be, oh, I know we're going to be there 70 years. I'm 60 plus 70, I'm going to die there. He's going to know he's going to die there. He already knows prophet Ezekiel has been prophesying the same thing to the captives that were taken in 600 B.C., several years before this, 20 years before this, Ezekiel was taken as a captive to Babylon, and he's been prophesying to the exiles. Oh, I'll be able to see my buddy Ezekiel. You know, we've been both prophesying to the people. I'll be able to be with him there. And he would have known he would be totally safe. But he ends up staying behind. And I think it's because he knows that there wouldn't have been the word of God in the land. That there wouldn't have been somebody to minister. So he ends up deciding to stay and to encourage the down and outers that have been left behind. We're going to see that his life of decades of grief, of giving the word of God only to be rejected by the people, is about to be added to where it continues for the rest of his life. Are you feeling like you're having a really discouraging time serving Jesus as a Christian? If you ever feel that way, start meditating on the book of Jeremiah and say, I don't have the right to be discouraged. His whole life should have been one big, it's useless for me to try and serve you. It's useless for me to try and warn. It's useless for me to keep serving you because I never have a good day. They never listen to me. I never see the fruits of my labor. I see death all around me all the time. But see, here we are, 2,500 years later, reading the writings of Jeremiah, and I pray, being encouraged by the Holy Spirit inside your heart because of what he endured to strengthen us, and that through trials, God works great patience in us and patience hope, and through the trials of Jeremiah, we can grow. Through your trials, others will grow. You will grow if you see and obey James and saying, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Instead of being discouraged with every little thing, us Americans, we always want success and victory. And sometimes victory comes in the hardships of service through obedience by faith. And we just know that ultimately that will be fruitful in the kingdom to come, maybe not seen so much here. He does decide to stay behind, but while he was still thinking about it in verse 5, now while Jeremiah had not yet gone back, Nebuzaradan said, go back to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. And I want to tell you, I want to just warn you, this Gedaliah guy would have been like a grandson, very, very close grandson to Jeremiah. He's a very honorable man, a God-fearing man, who Babylon decided to put in charge. He had been so excited to be able to be a man right alongside Gedaliah, helping to strengthen the people of Israel that were left behind. But Gedaliah gets assassinated. How would he have been like a grandchild to him? Well, because the father of Gedaliah was Ahikam. Ahikam saved Jeremiah's life in Jeremiah 27. It was Ahikam that when Jeremiah said to the king at the time, kill me if you want to, but know that you're killing an innocent man, it was Ahikam who made sure that Jeremiah and the mob that killed other prophets who were telling the same thing, that Jeremiah was snuck away and kept safe. It was also Ahikam, who was one of the people who brought the word of God during Josiah's day. It was him who brought Josiah the word of God in the temple. They had been worshiping Yahweh based on what they remembered the word of God said. Then they found the scrolls in the temple, and Josiah read the scrolls and goes, oh, we've been sinning against God. We need to pray and repent. And he brought a revival to the land. It was this man, Ahikam, whose son was Gedaliah. There was a very close relationship. So if you want to go to 2 Kings 22 and Jeremiah 27, you'll see more about that. And so then this, go back to Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has made governor over the cities of Judah. He had no royal blood in him. He was not royalty. He was just assigned to be in charge because he had wisdom and he was probably submitted to the king. I know you're coming. Jeremiah, my very close adopted uncle Jeremiah, said you guys were coming. I accept your rule over us. I will do everything to be in submission to you because Jeremiah tells me to. And so he was put in charge. Or go wherever it seems convenient for you to go. So the captain of the guard gave him rations and a gift to let him go because he's got to hike all the way back to Jerusalem, or actually back to the town Mizpah. So he needs some food, and the gift is probably a chunk of change. You know, I wanted to say, too, when the New World Order comes, it's not going to be the same for us as it was for Jeremiah. With Jeremiah, when judgment came, Babylon, they respected the prophets of God who had prophesied this truth, right? When the New World Order comes, are they going to respect the Christians saying, we told you that there's going to be, you're going to come up with a mark on the hand or the forehead, and that without that mark in your hand or your forehead, you're not going to be able to buy or sell? Are they going to be impressed? No. Why are they not going to be impressed? Because the anathema of the New World Order is any group that stands out as nationalistically or religiously supreme. That is why they're putting the noose around Israel about these war crimes. Israel cannot be allowed to be nationalistic because the New World Order is becoming one. True Christians cannot be allowed to say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to God except through Him. It's too divisive. It's too exclusionary. They're trying to create a global religion, a global government. This time when Babylon comes, the New World Order comes, we go, you know, we're the Christians. We had it right. We told you you were coming. We knew you were going to set up world government, world religion. And so are you impressed? And they'll say, yes, all the way to the death chambers. We really appreciate what you told us. And so, but there again, if that would have been the lot for Jeremiah, I don't see him throwing a hissy fit either. He would have just told them the same thing he told the king. Oh, you found me. You found me as the one who was believing in God. What are you going to do? We're going to kill you. Okay. You can kill my body. But know this, you're killing an innocent man. And I'm going to be with the God of the universe forever and ever and ever. You think you bother me? So, you know, there are similarities here, but they're not all similar. The Christians, it says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 21, about the coming world leader, the coming Babylon, the coming Nebuchadnezzar. This is what Daniel says. I was watching, and the same horn, this horn of this world leader, was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He'll blaspheme God. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change times in law. He'll change the calendar to where it doesn't say 2009 in the year of our Lord. They hardly say that anymore anyway. But he's going to change it completely. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a times, times, and half a time. The last 3.5 years in the tribulation, the Antichrist will be on a rampage. No one that's a true Christian, true believer in God, through Jesus Christ will be saved. From his grasp, he will be given power over them. So it is going to be different. That's in Daniel chapter 7. But in 6 of Jeremiah 4 here, it says, then Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, the son of Jehoiakim, to Mizpah, which is northwest of Jerusalem, and dwelt with him among the people who were left in the land. And when all the captains of the armies who were in the fields, now we have to understand these are the captains of the Jewish armies that are out in the fields. Who are these guys? These are guys that they believed Jeremiah enough to know that Jerusalem was going to be conquered, but they didn't believe him enough to go defect to Babylon. They got out of the town as cowards, and they went out and lived as survivalists out in the woods, out in the caves and cracks of Judea. And we're going to find out that one of them is a really bad guy. And when all the captains of the armies who were in the fields, the Jewish survivors who had deserted Jerusalem, they had deserted their nation to just go look out for me, myself, and I, they and their men heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah, the son of Jehoiakim, governor in the land and committed to him men, women, and children in the poorest of the land who had not been carried away captive to Babylon. Then they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah, and then pay attention to this guy, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and he's of the royal line. He's a descendant of Solomon. He is in the royal line, a right to the throne. And see, when Babylon took over, they killed all the king's sons. They killed all the royalty they could. You never want to leave royalty behind if you're trying to take over. If you're trying to take over a country, you don't leave royalty behind. Because they're just going to be raised up to cause a problem. Well, this one coward This Ishmael in cowardice had run away over to Jordan along with a bunch of his buddies. And actually, you have to pay attention to this next one. Johanan and Jonathan, the sons of Kareah. Johanan, we have to pay attention to him. And Gedaliah, the son, verse 9, and Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, took an oath before them and their men, saying, "Do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you." Jeremiah has told us 70 years we're going to be under the Babylonian thumb. I am here in Mizpah. Babylon put me in charge. I know I'm not the bloodline king of Israel, but I am going to pay taxes to Babylon. I'm going to live here in complete submission. I suggest you do so wherever you are, to be in submission. You make an oath with me that we're not going to rise up to try and defeat Babylon, because that is not what God wants us to do. "As for me, I will indeed dwell in Mizpah and serve the Chaldeans who come, but you gather wine and summer fruit and oil, put them in your vessels, and dwell in cities that you have taken." So these armed warriors, instead of defending Jerusalem, had snuck out of the city, gotten away from the Babylonians, found some Jordanian, Ammonite, Moabites, whatever they were, took over their cities and started dwelling, waiting to see what was going to happen with their country people in Babylon as cowards off on the sideline. Likewise, verse 11, when all the Jews who were at Moab were in Moab among the Ammonites and Edom, this is all Jordan, by the way, Moab, Ammon, and Edom, and who were in all the countries, heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant in Judah and that he had set over them Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that then all the Jews returned out of all places where they had been driven and came to the land of Judah and Gedaliah at Mizpah and gathered wine and summer fruit in abundance. Praise God, our country wasn't totally destroyed. Praise God, they put Gedaliah in charge. He's a man that fears God. We can go back there and there can be fruitfulness in the land. Verse 13, moreover, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah at Mizpah and said to him, all these guys were friends of Johanan's, "Do you certainly know that Balas, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to murder you?" But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, did not believe him. He was saying to Gedaliah, you know, Gedaliah, the true remaining bloodline king, he's been chumming it up with the king of Jordan. By the way, the Ammonites settled in what's now Amman, Jordan area, the capital of Jordan. That's where they get the name Amman, Jordan, the capital name. It's from Ammon. And so this Israeli not only deserted his nation, he's actually a traitor. He's actually gone off to the king of Ammon, who now says, "Hey, why don't you get rid of that Gedaliah guy, who's not even, he's not even bloodline. You and I, we're bloodline. We're kings. He's not bloodline. Go kill him, and then you and I'll work out this deal to keep fighting Babylon." Because the Ammonites were also conquered by the Babylonians. So he's rejecting, it's going to turn out this does happen, but Gedaliah doesn't want to believe him. You know, it's really amazing how when we really want to serve God, we want to believe the best about people. And many people consider us Christians so naive and stupid. We are, in a way. We're naive to evil. Sometimes we get taken more than others. But I would rather do that, in a way, than to look at everybody with suspicion and evil intent. And so this is going to cost him his life. I think he should have been wiser about at least making sure that he was being careful in case the person was right. Verse 15, then Johanan the son of Kareah spoke secretly to Gedaliah and Mizpah, saying, "Let me go, please, and I will kill Ishmael the son of Nethaniah, and no one will know it. Why should he murder you so that all the Jews who are gathered to you should be scattered and the remnant in Judah perish?" But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, said to Johanan of the son of Kareah, "You shall not do this thing, for you speak falsely concerning Ishmael, and I'm not going to see you murder him." And it's tragic because it turns out it was a true threat on his life, as we see in chapter 41, where it says, "And now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah," the royal family, it says here, "the son of Elishma, of the royal family and of the officers of the king, came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, at Mizpah, And there they ate bread together in Mizpah. Then Ishmael the son of Nethaniah and 10 men who were with him arose and struck Gedaliah the son of Ahikam the son of Shaphan with the sword and killed him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Ishmael also struck down all the Jews who were with him, that is, with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans, the Babylonians who were left behind as tax collectors and whatever they were doing, who were found there, the men of war. So he's starting the rebellion against Babylon. So the last remaining royal line who has watched his family destroyed, just like Jeremiah had said, is now rejecting the same word of God and using murder and intrigue to try and further his own agenda. The amazing what people will do to stay on the throne of their lives. He couldn't stand to see his right to the throne disavowed because of some will of God. You can tell people that. I mean, how much is your throne worth to you? The throne of your life. You want to be in charge. You want to wake up and what does me want to do today? How many people are going to not like what me wants to do today? How am I going to lie to them, deceive them, get around them, etc. so me can do what me wants to do today? And how many times am I going to have to blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus as I'm using my vocabulary with my good buddy friends? Because really, I am, with my attitude of me, myself, and I am the same as the person in the crowd saying, crucify Jesus. Because the Father has made him ruler, and you know what? I don't like him as ruler. I would rather me to be ruler. And that's what everybody's doing. Everybody's doing what this guy is doing. And actually, it's kind of funny. His name is Ishmael, not a normal name for somebody who is in the royal line. I wonder if there was a story behind him being named that. Verse 4, and it happened on the second day, after he had killed Gedaliah, when as yet no one knew it, that certain men came from Shechem, from Shiloh, from Samaria, 80 men with their beards shaved and their clothes torn, having cut themselves with offering and incense in their hand to bring them to the house of the Lord. Probably under Gedaliah it was already understood, we can grieve and weep and mourn and go in sackcloth and ashes for the abominations of our sin against God and how it has brought judgment. So these people shave their beards, they're grieving, they're weeping, and they're taking the offerings to the smoldering ruins of Jerusalem. It would be like us if we knew that God had prophesied the Twin Towers were going to go down, and they did go down, and we'd say, I'm going to go to New York to just look upon the results of our sin and what happened and the destruction that was there. That's what these guys were going to go do under the leadership of Gedaliah. Now Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went out from Mizpah to meet them. He sees them going by, weeping as he went, feigning weeping as he went along. And it happened as he met them that he said to them, come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. Come into the town. There's 80 of you. There's only a few of me, if he had anybody with him. The rest of my assassins are all inside the city gate. I need to get you in the gate so I can kill you all, is what he's saying. And in fact, we studied in our Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah had prophesied to the people. He said, it's going to get to the point where it's chapter 9, verse 4, everyone take heed to his neighbor. Do not trust any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanderers. Everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. And then it goes on to say in verse 8, one speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lies in wait. Shall I not punish them for these, says the Lord? See, this was common practice in Israel. And this guy is just keeping it on. Oh man, I'm grieved with you about Israel and Jerusalem and everything, and here I am, come to Gedaliah. I'm royalty, but I'm totally in support of Gedaliah. Let's go cry together. And then he slaughters them all as soon as he gets them in the city gate. So it was, verse 7, when they came into the midst of the city, that Ishmael the son of Nethaniah killed them and cast them into the midst of a pit. He and the men who were with him, it turns out to be another cistern pit, a chiseled out place for water. But 10 men were found among them who said to Ishmael, do not kill us, for we have treasures of wheat, barley, oil, ammunition, AK-47s, honey in the field. So he desisted and did not kill them among their brethren. And I think that the rest of the story we're told until he got their food. And so these guys get spared. Now the pit, the cistern, into which Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of the men whom he had slain because of Gedaliah, was the same one that Asa, king years earlier, had made for fear of Baasha, king of Israel. Ishmael and the son of Nethaneel filled it with the slain. So a place meant for safety and provision. King Asa had made this chiseled out cistern for water, for provision during judgment. The very place meant for provision was turned into death and destruction because of rebellion against God. Then Ishmael carried away captive all the rest of the people who were in Mizpah, the king's daughters and all the people who remain in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, and Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. Can you imagine being one of those people? One of those people living in that city, and your day went from, man, I didn't get killed by the Babylonians. They let me stay. They didn't actually haul me off in chains to a foreign land hundreds of miles away, and I get to stay in the land. And not only do I get to stay in the land, but Gedaliah, a man who fears God, is going to be our ruler. And Jeremiah, his close friend, and we're going to actually be able to listen and fear the word of God. And all of a sudden, this guy comes in and just wipes out the men of the city. And now you're being hauled away as women and children and whatever, and you're heading to Jordan. The women would have known they're all going to be slaves to Jordanian Arab men and just farmed off. And I say all this to put it into your mind because people are worried about getting farmed off to detention camps and stuff. And I think that this is nothing compared to what people in the past have had to go through. It's nothing. We just can't comprehend it because it's so foreign to us, because we've lived in such a land of protection, such a land of peace, such a land that everything's been okay. But these people would have been realizing we're just being hauled off. But, praise God, Johanan, the man who had warned Gedaliah, let me kill this guy so this doesn't happen, he takes his army in verses 11 through 16, and he goes and rescues, but Ishmael gets away. Verse 17, so then Johanan rescues these women and children. They departed and dwelt in the habitation of Shimhem, which is near Bethlehem, as they went on their way to Egypt. This is so important. As they went on their way to Egypt, because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them. Because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had made governor of the land. So they, out of fear, they're running to Egypt. Now, were the Jews supposed to run to Egypt? For those of you that are familiar with the Word of God, they were forbidden. In very emphatic ways, Israel was completely forbidden to ever go back to Egypt. And why? I think that the reason why God establishes don't ever go back to Egypt is that it's the equivalent for us as going back to the old life. Serving Jesus is too hard. I'm too afraid. I'm too afraid of what, if we do what God says. And see, God is going to end up telling them, don't go to Egypt because Babylon won't be upset with you. They're going to know it was this Ishmael guy. And they're not going to be upset with you. Just live in the land. Did they listen to God's salvation plan that time? No. Because why? They fear man. Because they feared man, they go back again. And again, it just amazes me to watch man. They're already heading to Egypt. And in chapter 42, they came to Jeremiah the prophet. We're going to just do a couple verses here to get the idea. They go to Jeremiah the prophet and they say, please let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing that we should do. Jeremiah told them for years the consequences. They see the consequences. They're whittled down to almost nothing, just a remnant. They're on their way to Egypt. They're wanting to go back to the world. And just like Christians, well, sometimes I've seen Christians, I've been serving God, but he didn't give me what I wanted. And so that's why I'm smoking dope and drinking and doing this, because that's what I'm familiar with. And that's what Egypt is. Don't ever go back to Egypt. So they said, you tell us what we're supposed to do. And they already know what they're supposed to do. As I said, Deuteronomy 17:16 says, when a king is put over you, make sure he doesn't ever collect horses, because with horses you can quickly run to Egypt. Hamstring any horse so that you cannot get back to Egypt. So God knows our propensity to go back to the old way. And then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard indeed, and I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you. So they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be true and faithful witness between us. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord. Do you think they did that? No. Because Jeremiah goes into fasting and praying for 10 days. He comes back and he tells them, this is what God has told me. We're all ears, you know, but they're packed to Egypt. Their heart's in Egypt. Their eyes are on Egypt. They're ready to go. Tell me what we want to hear, Jeremiah. Even though they said they wanted to hear the word of God, they would only accept what they wanted to hear. And so Jeremiah tells them, and then he says, you know, I'm going to tell you, this is what God says. You stay here, you live, you go, you die. You go to Egypt, you die. The things you fear about here, you're going to have there. But God also told me something else while I was fasting and praying. You're not going to listen again. And it's just going to be deja vu for me. It's going to be another, and here it is, here we go again. For years and years and years. And you'll sit there and you'll blame me for telling you the word of God. And just think about this as a closing thought. In my 30-some years of being a Christian, I've seen many, many people just like Jehanan. Kevin, you know the word of God. Tell me, what does the word of God say? This is what the word of God says. Yeah, I don't want to do that. And also, sometimes they'll just say, I don't want to do that, and go back to Egypt. Go back to what their flesh wants anyway. Sometimes they'll go around and finally find somebody that's a good pastor that'll tell them what they want. No, Kevin, you're terrible. This guy, he really told me what I wanted to hear. I pray that none of you will do that. We are in these last days. We're in the days that we must listen to the word of God by faith. God says the deception is going to be so strong in the last days. There'll be so many false teachers, so many deceptions from Satan, that it's going to be almost impossible later on in the tribulation period. He even tells his Jewish people that even the elect, the Jewish people, might be deceived. They're going to be deceived by accepting and embracing an Antichrist that they think is their Messiah. And so I have to, not with blind faith, but with historical faith, learn to trust my Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Not have no aspirations for my own desires, not listen to my own flesh, turn away from my flesh, my own desires. Keep on heading to Jesus and knowing that Egypt, the world, the ways of the pleasures of the world, better be in the rearview mirror. Otherwise, I know I'm going the wrong direction. And I pray that'll be our encouragement. We'll pick it up there next week and finish when getting in detail those things of the scriptures. But let's stand and close in prayer and worship God in a closing song. You know, I know we're living in hard times. Many people are struggling in their families, their walk, and their life. I just pray that as I lead in prayer, that your prayer too, if there is something that the Holy Spirit's been convicting you of, that your cowardice of worrying about what will your family, your world, your friends think about you getting serious about serving Jesus, that you would just lay it down at the altar and serve Him. If there is something, if you're not a Christian here, I beg you to consider what is more important, eternity with a God who loves you, or your fleeting pleasures of sin, which might not last through the day for all you know. It is so important to accept Jesus' rescue plan while there's time. Father, we love you. We thank you that we can serve you and worship you and love you and know you, not by blind faith, but by a living faith that has lived through hundreds and hundreds of years of men and women who have gone before us and shown us that you are faithful to your promises and that your rescue plans always work and your warnings of destruction are always real. And Lord, we pray by the power of your Spirit, you'd help us to walk with you, Lord, to flee away from the things of the world that would entice us, distract us away, and make us ineffective as a witness. And I pray that you'd touch the hearts of anybody here who's still not bowed the knee, that they would see the foolishness of continuing to walk in the world apart from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a few more weary days and then. Are you weary? Then there are wearing days. A few more weary days and then we're going to fly and be with our precious Jesus. And may that give you the strength and courage to serve him until he comes. God bless you and keep you in his care. In Jesus' name.